with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look together at the institution of the Old Testament Passover feast. In the preceding chapters, chapters 7 through 10, we have the account of the first nine plagues. And then in chapter 11, we have the tenth plague announced. Then in chapter 12, which is our text, we read of how the tenth plague arrives in all its deadly power. So hear the word of the Lord, reading verses 1 through 14 and then 21 through 30. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire with its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And then jumping to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. There ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us and be present among us with your spirit. May your spirit be our teacher, and may you cause us to remember anew the great sacrifice Jesus made for our sins when he offered himself as the Passover lamb. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, 9 horrific plagues had just fallen upon Egypt because Pharaoh refused to obey God and would not let the Israelites go. One plague after another wreaked havoc on the powerful, prosperous nation of Egypt. The thriving economy of Egypt faltered. Pharaoh's infrastructure improvement projects ground to a rapid halt. The Lord's almighty hand came down in defeat upon Pharaoh's less than almighty hand. The crops in Egypt growing in the fields were wiped out. Entire herds of cattle and entire flocks of sheep and goats lay dead. The putrid odor of rotting flesh hung across the land, and the prosperous nation of Egypt had gone from riches to rags in a very short period of time. The state of Egypt after the first 9 plagues had fallen was similar to the state of the Philippines after the Typhoon Haiyan struck in the fall of 2013, or like the state of Japan after the tsunami hit in the spring of 2011. Maybe you remember seeing the video clips of those natural disasters which devastated the landscape. Everywhere you looked, all you saw was sadness, suffering, and despair. Buildings had been toppled, tossed over like toys. Cars and trucks were overturned by the waves. They too were tossed around like little toys. Plant life, animal life, and human life alike in Japan was wiped out on an extensive scale as the Lord, in his sovereignty, brought a tsunami to bear upon the land. Everything people worked for all their lives long was gone in a flash, and they had to start rebuilding their lives from scratch. Well, that was the state of Egypt after the first 9 plagues hit the land. But there's something to recognize about the first 9 plagues that distinguish them from the 10th and final plague. You see, the first 9 plagues were directed specifically against the Egyptians. The Israelites, living in the region of Egypt known as Goshen, did not experience the effects of those plagues. There were no flies buzzing around the heads of the Egyptians. None of the livestock of the Israelites died. No hail leveled the Israelites' crops. And while the Egyptians were shrouded in a thick blanket of darkness for 3 days, the Israelites enjoyed the light of the sun as normal. But you see, with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, the scenario was going to be different. With this 10th plague, it would be felt equally by the Israelites in the land of Goshen and by the Egyptians. The destroyer of the Lord, the destroying angel who inflicts this final plague, will visit not only the home of the Egyptians, but also the home of the Israelites. No distinction would be drawn between the two groups of people in Egypt, except for one special distinction, which we'll see later. You see, in this 10th and final plague, the Lord demanded the death of every firstborn son, not only the sons of Egypt, but also the sons of Israel, because the 10th plague was a sign of God's judgment against sinful humanity. Yes, God was judging the Egyptians for their wickedness and their cruelty against his people, which Moses makes clear in Exodus 12, verse 13. But this tenth plague is also a sign that God must punish the Israelites for their sin. You see, the Israelites had the same sinful hearts as the Egyptians. The Israelites were guilty of committing many of the same sins as the Egyptians. Joshua 24, verse 14 reminds us that during the long period of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites actually grew fond of the gods of the Egyptians and began to love them and worship them. The oppressed Israelites worshipped the gods of their oppressors. See, the same is true for us today. We too, me and you, are guilty of sin just like anyone else in the world. Romans 3 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we, that is, are we Jews, are we Israelites, are we Old Testament people of God any better than they, the Gentiles? No, not at all," he says. "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." The entire human race across the globe throughout history is guilty of sin because without choice we inherit Adam and Eve's sinful nature. And what is the wages of sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Every one of us sitting here this morning deserves the penalty of eternal death because God is holy and he won't tolerate any sin. But despite the fact that we deserve eternal death, God makes a distinction of grace in which he chooses to give the gift of eternal life to his chosen ones. Back to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But does the verse stop there? No. It goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how do we get that gift of eternal life? We deserve death. We need the gift of life. How do we get the gift of life? God provides the gift of eternal life through the death of the Lamb. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How we can gain eternal life through the death of the Passover Lamb. Consider, first of all, the selection of this Lamb. There are numerous stipulations laid out by Moses as he speaks for the Lord to the Israelites about the process of selecting this lamb. The first set of stipulations laid out has to do with the quantity of lamb. In verse 3, the Lord told the Israelites how much lamb to cook and eat, namely one lamb per household. And in verse 4, he says, if your household is too small to eat an entire lamb, then you got to share it with your neighbor. The point was, there is to be no Passover lamb left over and gone to waste. It's the most sacred of feasts, which is to be celebrated with the utmost of care and reverence, because as we'll come to see, it represented something of the utmost importance. None was to be wasted. Moses also laid out stipulations about the quality of this lamb, and that's set forth in verse 5. Here we see that the lamb had to be the best of the best. It had to be a one-year-old lamb, because at this point, this animal had reached its prime of life. It also had to be a male animal, because it was taking the place of the firstborn male of each household. It also had to be a lamb without blemish. The head of each household, when he went to select a lamb, had to examine it and make sure it wasn't lame or wounded or sick or crippled. He had to make sure it was healthy and strong and good appearance. The best of the best this lamb had to be. Now, why would Moses set out such specific stipulations regarding the quality of this lamb? Well, one reason is because it teaches the Israelites that God hates any and all impurity. Any sin arouses his wrath and holy displeasure. The only thing that satisfies God is 100% obedience, 100% perfection, 100% purity. The second reason this lamb had to be perfect and unblemished is because it pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb. That's what Christ was, morally pure, perfect, sinless. And that's what John the Baptist said of Jesus when he first saw him coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The selection of the Lamb had to be done very carefully because it pointed to Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of this Passover Lamb. But secondly, we need to note the process of the killing of this Lamb. One of the things that made killing the Passover Lamb such a somber process was that prior to killing this lamb, the family had to keep it in their household for 5 days. That's mentioned in verse 6. Keep it in your home. Verse 3 tells us that the Israelites were to go out on the 10th day of the month and select the lamb from the field. Then on verse 6 we read they're supposed to keep it until the 14th day. Now, God could have told the Israelites, go out on the 10th day, pick your lamb, and kill it the same day. But he doesn't. He says, go get it on the 10th day, keep it in your household or your backyard till the 14th day, and then we'll slaughter it. Why? Why that 5-day window? Well, over the course of those 5 days, the family would have to feed that lamb, care for it, see it. The kids might play with it. In some Israelite homes, it could be that that Passover lamb over the course of those 5 days became something of a household pet. You see, the Israelites, over the course of those 5 days, would come to know that lamb in a rather intimate way. It wasn't just among the whole bunch of sheep out in the field. No, it's there. This is our Passover lamb, they could say. Each family member then would truly, in a meaningful way, know that lamb. And when that lamb was killed at the end of 5 days, the importance of that lamb as a substitute would have been very clear. There would have been a real sense of sorrow and solemnity as that lamb was killed, because everyone in that household knew that that lamb was dying instead of the oldest son in that household. There would have been a real sense of solemnity and sorrow. And the message that the wages of sin is death would have been written clearly as that blood of the lamb was shed. The message of death was written clearly in the blood of that Passover lamb as it was shed. That's the most important aspect of the killing of the lamb and the Passover feast, the blood of the lamb. At the appointed time, twilight, as the sun began to set at the end of the day and darkness began to fall, the head of each household was to take that lamb. He would pull its head back and slit its throat, and blood would spurt out and be collected in a basin. The head of the household would then take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, and paint the sides of his door and the top doorpost with blood. The main entrance into every home was literally and visibly covered with blood. Sounds kind of graphic, doesn't it? Slitting the throat of that animal and the white wool of this lamb turning red. It is graphic, but it's a reminder that God takes sin seriously. It teaches us that the only way to be made right with God is through blood atonement. And that message is consistently taught from Genesis through to Revelation, from the beginning of the Bible to the end. We learn that blood must be shed for our sin to be paid for. You see it in the Garden of Eden. God killed an animal to make more permanent clothing for Adam and Eve so as to cover the shame of their sin. And in doing so, God taught Adam and Eve, fig leaves aren't good enough. Blood needs to be shed to cover your sin. In the story of Cain and Abel, we read of how blood must be shed to become right with God, because God did not accept Cain's bloodless sacrifice, but he did accept Abel's sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock. And all throughout the book of Leviticus, we read the Lord laying out instructions to his people about the need to offer daily sacrifices in which animals' blood is shed to pay for their sin. Leviticus 16, verse 16 says, by the shedding of the blood of the high priest, by the shedding of blood, the high priest will make atonement for the sins of the people. That is the consistent message of the Bible. If we want to meet with God, be accepted by Him, the only way we can come to Him is on the basis of the blood of the Lamb He has provided. Hebrews 9, verse 22 confirms in the New Testament that the same principle remains. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The shedding and spreading of this blood of the Lamb also taught the Israelites something else. It taught them they were no more deserving of God's love than the Egyptians. And it taught them they were actually just as deserving of death as the Egyptians. And they knew this. Because if they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, they would be what? Destroyed. Moses warns the Israelites in verse 22, none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Why? Because when the clock struck midnight, the destroying angel would pass through with a deadly purpose. He would come into each home and look. He would not only go into the home of the Egyptians, but he would also go into the home of the Israelites if there was no blood on the doorpost. But if there was blood on the door, he would pass over. He would inspect the doorway and pass over if he saw blood. If there was no blood, he slipped inside and took the life of the firstborn in the home. Every firstborn son, both in Egypt and Israel, would be killed unless they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Then and only then would no one be destroyed. Look at verse 13. The blood on the doorpost is a sign, a sacramental sign, that the Lord's destroying angel will pass over your house. Verse 23 as well. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door of your house and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. See, the blood of the Lamb served as a sign that the Lord made a distinction of grace between the Israelites and the Egyptians. In and of themselves, they were no different than the Egyptians. In and of ourselves, we are no different than non-Christians. Who we are by nature, we are sinful, just like every other person alive in this world. We are all sinners. You, me, our spouses, our children, we are all sinful and deserve the wrath of God, and we will be destroyed unless we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We too love and trust other things over and above God, don't we? It's easy to talk about how other people don't obey the Lord, but we confess our sins. Why? Because we are sinners. Don't we sometimes get jealous just like people in the world? Don't you sometimes covet things you don't have just like others do? Children, don't you sometimes disobey your parents just like children of unbelieving parents? See, James 2 verse 10 says, whoever keeps all the commandments yet stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all the law. Reality is, unless God provides a way for our salvation, we too die an eternal death in the final judgment of hell. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that just as God provided a Passover lamb to die instead of the firstborn son in the Israelites' homes, so God has provided a Passover lamb to die in our place. Jesus is that lamb, and he made it clear that he is the Passover lamb because he intentionally timed his death to coincide with the Passover feast. The day Jesus entered Jerusalem is known as his triumphal entry. And that was the very same day that thousands of lambs were driven into Jerusalem by the local shepherds, where they were sold to Jewish worshippers who wanted to purchase a lamb for the upcoming Passover feast. That was the beginning of the Passion Week. Jesus then instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the very same day they actually killed that lamb. And the very next day, what did he do? He died as the Passover lamb. Jesus timed his death intentionally to coincide with the Passover feast to show that he is our Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment of all that the Passover lamb in the Old Testament pointed to. And the Apostle Paul says explicitly that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ, says the Apostle Paul, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Are you covered by the blood of this lamb? Are you covered by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the sins of the world? If you do not have faith in His sacrifice for your sin, then you're going to have to face the destroyer when He comes on Judgment Day. And a great cry will go up from your lips, just as a great cry arose from all the homes of the Egyptians who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ now before it's too late. And if you do so, you can be sure that the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all your sin. Jesus, when He comes again, will not destroy you. He will welcome you as a son or a daughter. If you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have gained life through the death of Jesus, your Passover lamb. You can bow down and worship God for the love He showed you when He killed His firstborn son so as to receive you. That is the good news of the gospel. We deserve death, but Jesus died in our place. Well, we've seen the selection of the lamb. That was done in such a way as to point ahead to Christ, the true Lamb of God. We've seen the killing of the lamb, and that it involved bloodshed necessary to satisfy the wrath of God. Finally, we look to the command to remember the Passover lamb. God wants us to remember what He does for us. And in order to help us remember things, He institutes religious rituals. In the Old Testament, one of those rituals was the Passover feast. And our passage, Exodus 12, emphasizes just how important it was for the Israelites to celebrate this feast, because the command to do so is repeated multiple times. Look at verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. You see, keeping the Passover feast would serve as a trigger for the Israelites' memory. We need those kind of triggers, right? If you don't celebrate your birthday, you probably forget how old you are. And I'd probably say, well, that's fine. I'd be happy to do that, right? But I think about your anniversary. If you don't celebrate your anniversary, you're going to forget how many years you've been married. And your wife won't let you forget that. Because we have this worthwhile habit, though, of celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, we remember when we were born. We remember when we were married. And in a similar way, when the Israelites celebrated the Passover, they remembered God's gift of eternal life, which they didn't deserve. They remembered that true freedom did not involve only release from bondage and slavery in Egypt, but that true freedom involves forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lamb. You see, as the Israelites celebrated the Passover feast, verse 26 tells us that the kids might ask, Daddy, why are you killing this lamb? Why are you now taking his blood and painting it on the door? It'd be an opportunity for Dad to respond with a gospel story. Son, daughter, we're doing this because God wants to remind us that sin, our sin is so bad that the consequence is death. But God also wants to teach us that He is so good, He loves us so much, that He's letting us kill this lamb instead of killing us. Yet today too, we need to remember this same truth. And we can't forget it. And in order to help us do that, Jesus commands us to observe a religious ritual, namely the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder to us and our children of what Jesus did as the Passover lamb. Daddy, why are you eating that bread? Mommy, why are you drinking that wine? We can respond by explaining Jesus' words in Matthew 26. The bread is a symbol of Jesus' body, which was sacrificed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The wine or the grape juice is a symbol of Jesus' blood, which was shed to take away our sin. You see, the Passover feast in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus' death on the cross. The Lord's Supper simply looks back to Jesus' death on the cross. As Jesus instructed his followers, do this, that is, eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me, for I am the final Passover lamb whose blood was shed once and for all for a complete remission of all your sins. Brothers and sisters, we should remember God's love as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of just how great Jesus' love for us is. You know, when the Israelites had that Passover lamb and slaughtered it, that lamb had no idea about the fate that was to befall it. But Jesus knew full well the fate that was to befall him when he went to the cross. And yet he willingly went to the cross. Why? Because he loved us and wanted to save us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, remember Jesus' death for you. It'll cause you to grow in godliness. Just as the Israelites had to spend time with the Passover lamb before they slaughtered it, such that they would come to know it before the solemn act of killing it, so we too need to spend time with Jesus and get to know him and remember the sacrifice he made. And you know, the more frequently you remember Jesus' death for your sin, the more frequent and the more faithful you're going to be in fighting against sin. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more conscious you'll be of what it cost God to save you from your sin. And the more careful you'll be to avoid falling into that sin again. Trust in the blood of Christ and be spared of the wrath to come. Trust in the blood of Christ and you will gain eternal life through the death of the Lamb. Remember the blood of the Lamb by spending time with Christ each day. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us undeserving sinners. We confess, Lord, we, in and of ourselves, are no different than the world. We have the same sinful hearts. We have the same sinful tendencies, the same sinful inclinations. How we thank you, Lord, that you make a distinction of grace. That amidst our sin, you call us to be your sons and daughters, and you make us your sons and daughters by adopting us and washing us clean through the blood of Christ. May you cause us to remember this great love afresh as we partake of this memorial meal which you instituted for us to remember your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.